Thanks very much. You know, it's funny, when you sing old hymns like that, it still captures something, doesn't it? It's still so relevant today, what a friend we have in Jesus. It's interesting, this morning, we continue looking at the prophecy from that book, The Sleeping Giant, that I mentioned last week. And there are four different aspects of the church that causes the lion to become young and strong again. Last week, the topic we looked at was simple worship. Simple worship. This week, we'll look at love and affection among the people of God. The prophecy states this: I saw the lion being strengthened and becoming young again through love and affection among the people of God. Scottish religion can be such a severe thing, but this is a counterfeit holiness. The essence of holiness is love for God and love among his people. Affection among the people of God is a necessary ingredient to an awakened lion becoming strong and young again and rediscovering his roar. He enjoyed being part of simple affection and friendship among the people of God. So we see within this that we can actually stir the heart of God by the love and affection that we share amongst one another. Now, when you consider the lion, I'm reminded of the title for Jesus, the Lion of Judah. One that Revelation 5:5 tells us when it says, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed." We are reminded not only of Jesus' valor and sovereignty, but also his faithfulness. And you'll find from Genesis through to Revelation, the Bible is filled with allusions to the Lion of Judah, pointing toward the one who would come to rule the nation, first David, and later Jesus, David's descendant. And you know, God always keeps his promises. Although we await the fulfillment of some prophecies, his faithfulness in the past reassures us of his trustworthiness, both for today and for the future. Prophecy at its most fundamental is a message from God. So to prophesy is to declare a message from God. So when it comes to discerning whether a prophecy is of God or not, there are a few things that we should look out for. The first one, does it contradict the clear teaching of Scripture? Because Scripture is the filter. God will not speak something to us today that contradicts what he has already said in his word. In John 14, verse 34-35, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So therefore, I can accept the prophecy on this level, that a love for one another strengthens the lion. The second thing, does the does the prophecy bear witness to your spirit? In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, it says, "But everyone who prophesies, speak to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and their comfort." So when the true word of the Lord comes to us, there's an inner witness and an agreement in your spirit. And as I mentioned last week, when I read this prophecy, it certainly stirred my spirit, and I could identify with the content of it, and it certainly encouraged me. And my hope is that it does the same for us as God's church. The third thing, does it glorify Jesus? When you hear a prophecy, does it glorify Jesus? If a prophecy brings more attention to itself than Jesus, it's missing the mark. This prophecy directs us to strengthen, refresh, and cause the lion to be young again through our love and affection for one another. To my mind, that is glorifying Jesus. So, if we begin then by accepting this prophecy, that it meets the criteria of Scripture, how can we live by it? to show love and affection among God's people? Well, it has to be according to the Word of God. So we want to look at a scripture this morning, which Paul writes to the believers in Rome. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Romans 12, verse 9 to 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So Paul gives quite a list within that when he describes love amongst the people of God. So this particular scripture gives us direction for the relational experience that God intends for his people. His intention is not merely, you know, do unto others as we would have them do to us. Instead, it goes further than that. He leads us to behave in a certain way. Having affection for one another is obviously about feelings. We know that love is more than feelings, and it's true that there are good ways that we should treat one another, even when we're feeling upset with one another. Love and affection amongst God's people is easier said than done. You only have to look at the church's history to see that it hasn't been plain sailing, especially when feelings get involved. And you know, it's not as if God is not aware of our weaknesses. Why else would Paul have to write to fellow believers about love, as we've read in this letter? The list covers all the different elements that we face in life as the family of God. We are called to be different. God is looking for a people who do not behave in the same way that the world does. That's when the glory of God is seen in us, when we do not respond as the world would. And I would like to see that I've got it all together, but unfortunately, that would be a lie. Even when I keep myself and my feelings under visible control, inside there is still turmoil. That's where the feelings are when things affect me. When my head wants to plan a retaliation strategy. Perhaps it's only me that goes through that. No? Yeah? When I lose sight of whose family I am part of, the love and affection that should be visible because Christ lives in me sadly disappears. We need to keep our focus on him to help sustain us. I don't believe that God is content with us treating each other, you know, all right on the face of it, while holding on to hardness of heart towards one another. And, you know, that requires God's Holy Spirit to do a work in us. And it may well go against everything that we've been raised with in the past. You know, verse 10 of Romans 12 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." The word love, or be devoted, refers to a special kind of love. And apparently it's only used here in the whole New Testament. But it's not a rare word outside of the New Testament. It refers to tender affection, in particular family affection. So what this verse is calling for is that Christians have tender affection towards each other in family love. God has set us in his family. And of course, the family of God will have its ups and downs, its disagreements, and its fallouts. We are not immune to that. But how we deal with it, that is the issue. In a regular family, I'm one of five brothers. My two older brothers were always at each other's throat. They had regular fights growing up as teenagers, and maybe actually beyond being teenagers, actually. They two just always ruffled each other's feathers, and it wouldn't be the first time you've seen them down the floor or, dare I say, even charging up the hallway with a clothes pole at one another. You know, it was outrageous. But, you know, through all of that, they remained brothers. They remained brothers. The bloodline kept them linked no matter what was going on. In fact, one of them I haven't seen for 40 years, but I still refer to him as my brother. It doesn't change that. And in Christ's family, we find the command for how we should relate to each other in the body of Christ. It's not merely to bless those who curse us, or that we return good for evil, or pray for those who treat us badly. God's will is for more. Love each other with brotherly affection. Elsewhere, Paul speaks to the church in Corinth about this, and he takes it a step further. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 13, he says, "As a fair exchange, I speak to you as children. Open wide your hearts also. Open wide your hearts also." And you know, to move into that depth will often mean you're going to be open to being vulnerable. So that kind of openness will often make us cautious. But the blood that covers us, the bloodline that connects us, is Christ. This is family. This is family. Not just for today, this year or the next. This is eternal life. You see, this is important because tender family affection among believers witnesses to the truth that God is our Father. The church is primarily the family of God. So to be a Christian means that you were born a second time into the family of God. These are not mere words. They are spectacular realities. God takes very seriously the truth that all his children are brothers and sisters. We all have one Father, and God says there is a way that my children should feel about each other, not just act towards each other. Why does he require this? Because this testifies to the reality of the family of God. To be hardened towards each other, to feel indifferent or narrow-minded, not to mention bitter and resentful towards each other, it contradicts who God is and who we are. We are this one family with the deepest common values in the universe. So will our affections tell the truth about God and what it is that he has done for us to atone for our sin in Jesus, giving us new birth and faith to adopt us into his eternal family as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not a small issue. It's about the truth of Christianity. Will we tell the truth the way God calls us to? You know, when Jesus spoke about the narrow and wide gates, he didn't hide the fact that the choice to take the narrow road, it was going to be anything but easy. In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it." The gate to heaven is narrow, in the sense of having a particular requirement for entrance. Faith in Christ Jesus is the only way. The wide gate is non-exclusive. It allows for human effort and all the other world religions. When Jesus says that the narrow gate leads to a hard road, one that will take us through hardships and difficult decisions, where we endure trials with Christ-like patience and also living a lifestyle separate from the world. So when we are faced with the choice between a narrow, bumpy road and a wide, paved highway, I'm sure most of us would rather choose the wider road. Less difficult, not so many bumps in it, it's quite flat. Human nature gravitates towards comfort and pleasure. But you know, Jesus never, ever sugar-coated the truth. There is a price to pay when following after Christ. And you know what? Being part of his family is part of that. Being part of the family of God isn't always easy, is it? Anybody agree? It's not always easy. And therefore, there are times where, when it's sore, when it's painful, we still have to go with that. In all your years as a follower of Christ, have you ever come across difficult people? Other than me. The answer, I'm sure, for all of us will be yes. So what does God ask of us? He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devoted. If you look, I could do a sermon on that word alone. Of what it should stir up in us, of what it should help us overcome, of what it should actually lead us into, which is deeper in our faith. And it takes me back to what will strengthen the lion? What is it that will make him young again? The lion that is Jesus is awakened by our love for God and love and affection amongst his children. He enjoys being part of simple affection and friendship amongst the people of God. You know, Lord, help us lay aside our own conditions before we will venture into the things that you ask of us. Keep in mind that Christian love is not a case of it's all or nothing. There's a progress in order to get to that place. It's a growing thing. In 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, Paul says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. So it doesn't just happen just because you say you're a Christian or because you've accepted Christ. There is something that has to be worked at in us. It's a constant, it's a growing part of our faith. And what could be seen was that the love for each other was increasing. So we may have love for one person but wrestle with negative emotions for someone else. This does not mean you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean that God is not pleased with you. It may be that even this morning that God is saying to us by his Spirit, there's another step to take to get there. In order to achieve that, there's another step to take. Because we're talking about supernatural living here. This is not about the way the world is, the way my family or your family is. This is about God's family and what it is that he requires of us. This isn't something that we can just muster up because it'll only last a wee while. We need the presence of God. We need the presence of God's Holy Spirit to help us to develop that, to have that true love and affection that he seeks amongst us. So this morning, don't be a fatalist. By that I mean feeling that this is hopeless and that you could never change. Yeah, on our own strength, that'd be true. But not with our God behind us. Not with his empowering by his Holy Spirit. Not with the love of Christ that we have. You may even base it on the fact that, you know, I don't feel affection for anybody. Our family didn't feel or show affection, therefore I'm limited because of that. Remember, God didn't say, do this if your family did it. He is saying, This is love. The love that I have for my son, the love that I want you to share amongst one another. It's not based on what you've experienced in life. It's based on the love that Christ has poured out for us. So do not deny the power of God in your life. Allow him to awaken us and move in our hearts that we would display the evidence of God's love. That's what gives him the glory. That's what gives him the honour. When people see you stepping outside the natural realm, stepping outside what they probably or maybe expect of you, when they see something different, it's about Christ being revealed in us. You know what? I want the lion to be awakened. I want to refresh him by moving in the stirring of God's people. And hopefully that's what you also want today. And I would encourage you, we need to pursue it together. We need to pursue it together. And if we recognize there's a weakness in us that needs more of God, take it to him in prayer, just as we sang. If there are weaknesses that we are finding within our own lives, take it to the Lord in prayer and allow him to strengthen us, to upbuild us, and to take us to a new realm or a step further in that love and affection for God's people. That is my hope. That's what I'm pursuing. And that's what I'm asking all of you to consider this morning as well. Let's pursue his love and that we would know that love and affection amongst the family of God. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite Craig and Liz to come back up and lead us in a closing worship. Thank you.